If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We continue to walk through Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the churches in Western Asia Minor. It's been a blessing to walk through Ephesians, and the more I study Ephesians, the more I love that book. It is so pertinent to the church today. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 14. We're talking about today the subject of walking as children of light. Let me just read for us these verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." In the, I believe it was the 1960s, there was a song that was made popular by a lady named Nancy Sinatra. Some of you may remember her. She was Frank Sinatra's daughter. Frank Sinatra was an entertainer who was not really that good of a singer, but he was related to the mob. So, if you're related to the mob, you can do whatever you want, apparently. And he became well known as an entertainer in that period of history. And his daughter, also not that great of a singer, became popular. And one of the songs she made popular was a song called "These Boots Were Made for Walking." Anybody remember that? Yep. "These boots were made for walking." And as I was thinking of the what we were going to talk about today, for some reason, that song came to my mind. So I just Googled it, because I really didn't know any of the lyrics. I knew, "These boots are made for walking, and that's just what they'll do. One of these days, these boots are going to walk all over you." I knew that part, but there had to be more to the song than that. So I looked it up, and a couple of the lyrics, lines were, this was a song of a young lady who was unhappy with her boyfriend or husband, because he wasn't treating her very well. And a couple of the lines were, "You keep lying when you ought to be truthing. And you keep shaming when you ought to be changing." You keep lying when you ought to be truthing. You keep shaming when you ought to be changing. And I thought, that's very similar to what Paul is saying to us in these verses. The context, I'm sure Paul did not have any go-go boots, and he wasn't going to stomp all over you with his boots. But what he is saying is very similar in these verses. Paul's been talking about walking and how we walk. And he began in chapter 4, verse 1, when he tells us to walk worthy of our calling, to walk equal to our calling, that God has called us to a standard, a calling, and we are to walk worthy of that calling. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, he also tells us that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. You used to be like the Gentiles, unbelievers. You had a certain way that you walked, and now you need to walk differently. Then in chapter 5, verse 2, he tells us that we need to walk in love. as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial walk of love. And in chapter 5, verse 15, he tells us, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We need to walk wisely, and we're going to talk about that next Sunday. Then today, he tells us in chapter 5, verse 8, to walk as children of light. To walk as children of light. And he's going to describe that for us. What does that mean, to walk as children of light? And if you look at verse 8, it says in the second part of verse 8, walk as children of light. And if you just go backwards, he's going to tell you why. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light, because that's what you are. And then he goes back and he jumps into two things, sexual immorality and greed. He says, these things you don't do because you are children of light. So walk as children of light. And then he goes down below verse 8. He says, walk as children of light. Why? Because fruit of light is in you. The fruit of goodness and right and truth is in you because you are light. You are children of light. You are showing these fruit. And so don't partner with those who are in the darkness, but do what? Expose the darkness. So Paul is telling us and telling the Ephesians that you are children of light and you need to act like children of light. 1 John 1, 5 says, this is the message that we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And if God is light and we are in Christ, then we are light, and in us there is no darkness. And so Paul is saying you need to walk as children of light because you are in Christ, and in you there is no darkness. You have been fully redeemed. The darkness is gone. You used to be dark, but now you are light. Matthew 5:14 says, we are the light of the world. The world is dark. The world needs the light. And Matthew 5 says, we are the light of the world. He's comparing light versus dark. He's comparing who we are and who we are not. I don't know if you've ever been in a spot where you look at your hand in front of your face and you can't really see your hand. It's so dark. You know, we heard the story this last week or so about the soccer team, the young soccer team boys in Thailand who were rescued from the cave. They were in the cave, and I'm sure in that cave it was just pitch black. I remember one of my older brothers used to take us fishing out on the outer banks of North Carolina, and we would sleep on the beach at night, and there were no lights anywhere, and if the stars were not out, it was pitch black. And you look at the hand in front of your face, you saw nothing. And I must admit, I never let him know, but I was a little bit afraid when we were there. And we slept in his truck. And then I remember waking up, and we went to sleep to the sound of the waves on the beach. And then I woke up, and the sound of the waves were a little louder. And so I put on the headlights of the truck, and the tide had come in, and our truck was like halfway in the water. I lost a little confidence in my brother at that point. But it was dark. It would be like that cave. If you were in a cave and you were to go back into the cave and you would look around, and all of a sudden there's no light, and there are different veins, and you keep going in the veins, and you get deeper and deeper into the cave, and it's dark. And then finally, in the distance, you see a pinhole of light. And you start walking toward that pinhole, and you're careful. And if you're me, you're bent over with your head like this so you don't bump your head into the ceiling of the cave. And the light gets a little brighter and brighter and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, we see the opening, and we're out of the cave. That's what he's talking about. You are darkness, and now you are light. And then we say, you know, there were a couple of things in that cave that I really liked. So you turn around and you walk back in that cave. That makes no sense at all, does it? Why in the world would we walk back into the darkness when we are in the light? Our identity is in Christ as children of light, and being children of light demands that we renounce the darkness and that we expose the practices of the darkness, that we develop a lifestyle of thanksgiving that is consistent with who we are. And so Paul's going to show us today that the works of darkness are renounced and exposed when children of light live as light. When we live as who we are, we renounce darkness and we expose darkness to the light. He jumped right in verses 3 through 6. He's going to say that the child of light is a grateful person, that we need to have an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanksgiving, and that that attitude of thanksgiving is foundational for Christian living. But he jumps right into this description of an improper lifestyle for a walk of light. And he talks about sexual sin and greed. Some people think this greed is related to the sexual sin, but I think really he's talking about two different things. That sexual sin is very prominent, but I think he's also talking about greed here. Both of those things were big deals for the Ephesians. As a matter of fact, when a kid grew up at a certain age, there would be a parade and they would march down to the temple of Artemis, to the temple of prostitutes, so that they could become men. This was part of the culture. The Roman culture was infiltrated with sexual immorality and greed as well, because this was a commerce town. And if you read the stories about the silversmith, and they were upset because Paul had interrupted their trade because people were burning the little idols. They were getting rid of the little idols of Artemis that would be taken to the temple. And so he talks about sexual immorality, and he talks about greed. I read an article today. You know, we look at this and we say, well, you know, sexual immorality, as he's describing it, is really pretty rare among us. But on the other hand, it really isn't. I read an article today by a guy who just writes Christian articles for, I think it was Desiring Guide, one of the guys who writes articles on that website. And he said he decided to do an experiment. And he said he picked at random 10 random minutes of a sitcom in the evening to just see how many references to sexual immorality would be in that sitcom. And he said this: in 10 minutes, I heard at least 3 lies. One, heterosexual sex outside of marriage is commendable and good. Two, homosexual relationships are commendable and good. Three, it's fun and exciting to invite someone you don't know to come on to you sexually in 10 minutes. Now, he said none of that was stated directly. It was all innuendo or humor or jokes, but that was the point of that 10 minutes. And Paul talks here about sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, not just premarital sex, but any sex outside of marriage, and all impurity, whether that's any sort of sexual deviance, homosexuality or lesbianism or whatever it is. And then he talks about greed, covetousness, greed. I think the best definition I've ever heard of greed is a strong desire to acquire and keep for oneself more and more money and possessions because one loves, trusts, and obeys wealth rather than God. He was concerned about this becoming idolatry. Paul's concern was that wealth would replace God in the lives of the Ephesians. He restates basically what he said in chapter 4, verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 19, he says this. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And Paul says, that's not who you are. And he says, you must not even name these among you. This should not be topic of conversation in the community. Perhaps because conversation about sex leads to thinking about sex. Perhaps that was part of it. But in the community of God, there should be a culture that prevails that is utterly different, that is holy from the culture that he describes in chapter 4. And Paul says, if you are a child of light, these things have got to go. They cannot exist. And he talks about filthiness, obscene speech, possibly in the context of entertainment. You know, we have so-called comedians, and if you were to listen to the comedians, all you would hear would be jokes and innuendos about sex. He talks about foolish talk, foolish or salacious talk. This word often refers to how a drunk would talk when he's under the influence of alcohol. Crude joking, humor found in various magazines, perhaps, often at the expense of others. You know, we talked about anger last week and how anger needs to be controlled, that there's a time limit. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and you need to control anger. Well, humor, one man has said, humor is like anger. It's appropriate in certain occasions, but needs to be carefully controlled because it can degenerate into sin. It's out of place. It's the water fountain conversation. It's the inappropriate comments. It's the jokes that we join in and laugh at. Paul says these things are out of place. They are not fitting. These are vices that are not consistent with a lifestyle of a child of light. The world may find some of these things humorous, but they have no place in the daily life of the community of the believers. And so Paul says a child of light needs to avoid the practices of darkness. How do we do that? How do we avoid the practices of darkness? Through a proper lifestyle, a walk of light. And Paul says that it is in verse 4, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Let there be thanksgiving. Now, when I read that, you know, I was expecting this sharp contrast from impure, self-centered behavior and filthy talk to thanksgiving. You know, I was expecting holiness. You need to be holy. You know, you need to do the opposite of these vices. But he says, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Why? I believe because thanksgiving is the foundational response of God's grace, and it is the proper motivation for obedience for the person who walks in the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me just read those couple verses for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 14 and 15 says this. Starting in verse 13, Paul's talking about the gift to the Jerusalem church, but by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contributions for them, for all the saints. While they long for you and pray for you, why? Because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What is that inexpressible gift? The inexpressible gift is the grace of God. And so Paul says you need to be thankful. You need to have thanksgiving. You need to have an attitude of gratitude. Because as children of light are no longer in the cave. You're no longer trapped in darkness. Who are you? You are the people of Ephesians 1 through 3. You are the people who God has called before the foundation of the world. You are the people who have been redeemed. You are the people who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are now the temple of God. You are the dwelling place of God. John Piper says, gratitude is what you feel when you believe God is for you and not against you. It's what you feel when you believe God is for you and not against you, that he gives you good and doesn't withhold anything that's not good. That even in the difficulties, even when you're in the hospital with your wife with MS and you're going through difficulties, God is there. God is good. God is making you holy. We visited X and Karen Friday night, and X was telling me how he's been able to share Christ with all the people who have come into the room. Just mentions, you know, we believe in Christ and God is in control. And they'll ask him, why and what do you believe? And he's had conversation after conversation. He's being light in a difficult place. Gratitude is the opposite of darkness. Gratitude is the opposite of immoral sex or greed. Sexual immorality and greed, they are ungrateful attitudes toward God. And Paul says you need to be full of thanksgiving. Why? Verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral and impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God. You can be sure of this. In other words, this should make you even more grateful. As a child of light, as a Christian, you are no longer a child of darkness. You're a child of light. You are not condemned. You are not under the wrath of God because you are a child of light. That should encourage us that we have an inheritance. Paul is saying you should be so motivated to live like a child of light because you're no longer under the wrath of God. This is not a warning that we'll somehow lose our salvation. They're heirs. They are there. Therefore, Paul is saying, live like kingdom of light people. Serve God with a heart of gratitude for what he's done for you. And don't be deceived by anyone. A warning against what I believe Paul's would say, that false teachers may come in among you to deceive you, to tell you some of these things are really okay. Paul says they face judgment, but God's wrath does not fall on the child of light. So Paul's saying, don't let these bad traits characterize your life. Rather, be characterized by thanksgiving. Because bad people do not inherit the kingdom of God. Saints will inherit the kingdom of God, and that is you. That is you. You are children of light. Therefore, live as though you are. Live in thanksgiving and gratitude for God choosing you and for God redeeming you. Those who give themselves to immorality and impurity and greed, even if they call themselves Christians, they show that they are excluded from eternal life. Paul goes on in verses 7 through 11 and describes further what it means to be a child of light. And in verse 7, he says, therefore, do not become partners with them. Be separate from them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Be separate from them. Don't follow them. Obey the Lord and his teaching, because you have a new identity. You know, he doesn't mention what degree of separation here, and that's kind of a question. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, he says this. Let me begin in verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But swindlers and idolaters, but now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of the brother. So in that context, he's saying, if your brother is involved in this, you need to call him out and not associate with him until there's repentance. But I'm not saying don't associate with the world at all, because you need to have an impact on the world. You just need not to associate with what they are doing in the world. And so Paul is comparing darkness and light. And in verse 8, he says, you were darkness. It's interesting. He doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. Because darkness is made up of those who are dark, whether that's Satan or whether that's the sons of disobedience, which we all were at one point. The domain of darkness is dark because we are dark. It is the core. It is the core of our nature. We were dark. But that's a past tense. You were dark. You are no longer darkness. When you were dark, how did you live? Verse 11, you did the works of Satan. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, in the dominion of darkness which belongs to Satan. You did the works of Satan. As a matter of fact, you were ruled by Satan. Remember chapter 2, verse 2. He says this in verse 1, you are dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work. That following, you remember, was not, you know, just taking a stroll behind him, but you were controlled by Satan. And you were under the penalty of wrath, verse 6. In Matthew 8, Matthew 8, verse 12. If you want to know the power of darkness, Matthew 8, verse 12 says this, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You were in darkness. You did the works of Satan. You were controlled by Satan. You're under the penalty of God's wrath. And the result of that is eternal darkness. So if you like darkness, darkness is available forever. But you're in the kingdom of light. And as kingdom of light people, as children of light, we now do the works of God. We are ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our ruler. We're under the promise of hope. We have been sealed with a hope. And one day we will see the eternal light. Revelation tells us there will be no need for sun, because Christ will be the light. We will be illumined by Christ, the Lamb of God. He talks about the marks of that person, that child of light. He says in verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. You know, many claim to be in the light. I made a profession of faith when I was 9 years old. It hasn't made a lick of difference in my life for the rest of my life, but I made a profession of faith. I was baptized when I was a little baby. Or I built the right wing of Fourth Baptist Church down in blah, blah, blah. I'm a church member. The real test is the fruit of light. There needs to be fruit. The fruit, he says, is goodness. What does that mean? You know, I have a dog, and my dog is good when my dog obeys me, which is like 25% of the time. So we call a dog good. Or my car is good if it doesn't break down. If it doesn't break down, I've got a good car. But what he's talking about here is moral goodness, a moral excellence. And if you look this up, it is related especially in relation to others. It is a benevolence to others. It is the opposite of greed. Instead of wanting everything for myself, I have goodness in my relationships with others, with fellow believers. And Paul says that is the mark of being a child of light, that in your relationships, there's goodness and there's righteousness. Now, remember when we were going through James, we talked about forensic righteousness and functional righteousness. And forensic righteousness is Christ's righteousness, if we are believers, has covered us. That is our position in Christ. But I believe here he's talking about a functional righteousness. These are behaviors that are pleasing to God. This is my relationship with God, that I am righteous before God. I'm seeking to serve God. And he talks about truth. Truth in our relationships. This word, if you look it up, you'll find words like honesty, integrity, reliability, that I am who I say that I am. That I can look at myself and say, yeah, I really believe this. And sometimes if I'm really honest with myself, am I saying, I don't really believe this because I'm acting totally differently. But goodness in our relationships with each other, righteousness in our relationship with God, and truth in our relationship with ourself. Not saying that Christians do not sin, but the question is our life what it should be? Are we producing fruit? And if we're really walking as children of light, there will be fruit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit." Is there fruit? Is there fruit in our life, the fruit of goodness, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of truth? And Paul says in verse 10, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, what is goodness and righteousness and truth look like in specific situations in life? You know, Romans 12:2 says that we should be transformed by renewing our minds so that we know what God's will is, what is good and acceptable. They know here what God's will is. God's will is to produce goodness and righteousness and truth. And so as we grow, as we mature, we test these things in life. So what does it look like? If the will of God is goodness and righteousness and truth, what does that look like in our family? What does goodness and righteousness and truth look like at work? Or in school? Or in our culture, in our neighborhood, in the darkness that surrounds us? What does goodness and righteousness and truth look like in those specific situations? We're to seek what will please God in every situation in life to produce the fruit of light. In verse 11, it says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." These are the sons of disobedience, the unbelievers. They have no inheritance. They have no assurance of eternity other than in hell because they're under the wrath of God. And Paul's saying that these secrets that are done, these deeds that are done in secret, they are shameful. We should not even talk about them. It's shameful to even speak of these things that they do in secret. Deeds done in secret. I mean, why would it be shameful for an unbeliever to do something that he wants to do in secret? Well, even in the worst of cultures, there are certain standards people live by. And what Paul is talking about are things that are so, so far gone morally that it would be shameful for anyone to be caught doing them. And he's saying, these are disgusting acts. So what do? He says, we don't take part in them, but we expose them. We expose them. What does that mean? What does that mean that we expose them? The disgusting acts. He says, when we expose them, what happens? They're known. When the light shines on them, they're exposed, they become visible, and they become shameful. And in verse 14, it says, anything that becomes visible is light. What does that mean? Anything that becomes visible is light. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's see if I can help explain that a little bit. This is a passage of scripture that has several well, you've read different people. There are different ways of looking at this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25, say this. But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, says this. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light, to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians tells us to walk as children of light. This is speaking, I believe, about conversion, that exposing the truth, we are exposing sin to the truth, and that God shines in the hearts to produce knowledge about himself. And light becomes now a metaphor for a believer. So when he says walk as a child of light, he is defining what a believer is. And he says in verse 8, you were darkness, now you are light. And he has this quote in verse 14. It says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is a probably a paraphrase from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 says this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Some people think that this is a part of an early hymn, maybe a hymn that was used during baptism, and that they sang this during the baptism of a new believer. And it's describing the process by which darkness is transformed into light. That exposure comes from our lives and enables others to see the nature of their deeds. That when the light shines on the unbeliever, they understand that they are in sin. And it is an opportunity for them to repent. As God works in their hearts and gives them faith, they are transformed and they come to God in faith. That comes from the light that the children of light shine on them. Sin and death is often, or sleep and death is often a symbol of sin and the consequences of sin. And so if this was a baptismal hymn, baptism is a symbol of being raised from death to life. And Paul says there is a call on your life from God that demands a response. And the response is to turn away from sin and death and turn to the gracious and powerful light of Christ. That is the response that is required. This is an encouragement to the Ephesians. He's saying to them, you were this person. Now you're light. You have been raised from death to life. Arise from the dead, O sinner, and Christ will shine on you. And he says earlier, he prays for them that they may be illumined in their mind, that the Spirit would shine the light of Christ on them, that they would come into understanding and maturity in the faith. So how does this transformation affect what happens in the church and the world? What does this actually look like? If God is reclaiming the world through his people, how does that work? Well, Paul tells us that one of the first steps is to seek fruitful community life. Seek unity, seek goodness and righteousness and truthfulness in the community of believers. And when you have that, then walk in that light so that the light shines in the community of believers. And as a community of believers, we will bump into culture. We will have interaction with culture, and the light will be displayed in the darkness, and the light will be a confrontation to them, and the sin of darkness will be exposed. So if we think about the encounter of light and darkness, the church, the body of Christ, we are the rim of light, the realm of light. God dwells in us by his Spirit. We bump into culture every day. Every day, light should be exposing the darkness. Darkness will then be brought to the realization that there is a judgment. And God will work through the light, and he will bring light to his chosen who are in darkness. This is not a confrontation from a position of superiority. It's a confrontation from a position of humility, of grace, of thanksgiving. You know, the best way to reach Muslim is not to burn the Quran on the yard of your church. That is not the confrontation that he's talking about here. The confrontation of letting the light shine in darkness is the developing of relationships of grace without self-serving agendas. It's because we are called to good works before the foundation of the world. You know, a lot of times in our churches in the past, we've had, in general, we've had programs where we invite people in and there's an agenda. We want to give them an awkward presentation of the gospel. Some have called it, you know, a sales pitch approach. That we turn people into projects. I was guilty of this many times as a missionary. I'm going to make friends with this guy. My sole purpose in doing that is just share the gospel with him. If he accepts it, then we've won a soul. If he hasn't, then we're done. If we think as children of light that we are created for good works in our body and in the world in darkness, it will free us from the mindset of making people projects. You know, we shoot for better attendance. We shoot for a special program or to get the numbers. Those numbers will come as we are faithful in sharing the light in our daily life. That's why we've started the program that Aaron has been working on of infiltrating our communities, of real relationships with our neighbors, to get to know our neighbors, to listen to them, to talk to them, and the door to the gospel will be open as we are light in our neighborhood. Dwight L. Moody said it like this: we are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. Doesn't mean we don't speak the gospel to people. It doesn't mean we don't share the gospel and look for opportunities. But we go as light. We go for the purpose of lighting the darkness. And as we develop relationships and we develop authentic relationships, opportunities for the gospel naturally open up. It's not making someone a project. We need to be light. Paul's saying, if we use the language of chapter 4, put off your old self. Put off the fornication, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the covetousness, the greed. Put off the filthiness. Put off the crude jokes. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on a new garment. Put on the garment of gratitude, goodness and righteousness and truth. The garment that knows what to do in different situations, and go and be light and shine in the darkness. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this: you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are children of light. Paul is saying, in a dark world, live who you are. Live as children of light. Let's pray together.